our vision, to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. Let's say that together. Tridestone is to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. We define glory as manifest presence. I really like to substitute that in. I prayed about that. Should we use that phrase instead? But it would read like to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the manifest presence of Him. It has more impactful meaning. I hope we understand what that means. But I think to the world, to the non-Christian, manifest presence might be a little bit much. Maybe glory is much anyway. But I hope you understand the fullness of what that statement really means. That we are longing for God's manifest presence to be in this place in such a way that it would impact Blacksburg, Christiansburg, the New River Valley. And this morning I want to talk about the first step on really how we can do that. And this is going to be looking at the 11th tenet of our faith, church. We're going to continue on in this series. This is a really, really long statement. There's three slides for it. I'll quickly read it in your hearing just so that you've heard it at least once in your life if you've never read the bylaws. It says, the church is the body of Christ, the habitation of God through the Spirit, with divine appointments for the fulfillment of her great commission. Each believer born of the Spirit is an integral part of the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. What this is basically is saying that, you know, we are part of the body of Christ. We're unified together in Him. We exist as a church to fulfill the Great Commission. It talks about these two words, General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. We're actually grafted in as Gentiles into God's heavenly realm, into His kingdom, and we're written in through His book of eternal life. So we have to understand that there's, I guess, two kinds of ways of looking at the church. There's lots of different terms for these, but one is a universal and one's a local church. What that is to basically say is that Tridestone Christian Center is a local church, a local body, but we are all part of His greater church. The next slide would be, since God's purpose concerning man is to seek and to save that which is lost, to be worshipped by man, and to build up a body of believers in the image of Son, our priority reason for being is. So this really talks about, in my opinion, what it is to be a Christian more than anything and the purpose of that, but God's three trifold main reasons of why we exist, and then how we respond to that as a church. To be an agency of God for evangelizing the world, to be a corporate body in which man may worship God, to be a channel for God's purpose of building up a body of saints, being perfected in the image of His Son. Again, these were taken from the General Assembly of God in 1916. They have since added one. There would be a fourth one underneath, which is talking about love, loving the world, that we could communicate love to the ends of the earth. The next paragraph that we have in our bylaws says, Tridestone Christian Center exists expressly to give continuing emphasis to this reason for being in the New Testament apostolic pattern by teaching and encouraging believers to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What that essentially means is that we're going to follow in the footsteps of the first church, an importance of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. Why? Because this experience enables us to evangelize in the power of the Spirit with the accompanying supernatural signs. It adds a necessary dimension to a worshipful relationship with God. It enables us to respond to the full working of the Holy Spirit in our expression of fruit and gifts in the ministries in New Testament times for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? That's a lot of words. We're going to break down a little bit of it today, but I want to talk more specifically on what the church is, why it exists, and hopefully we'll kind of touch on those things and allude to them throughout this message. Again, there's not really a conclusion, so hang with me. We live in towns, we live in communities all across America where there are multiple churches to attend. I don't know of anyone really in this room that only has one choice in that sense. In fact, you probably pass several churches on your way here, unless you're in a handful of couple people that live really close. There's small churches, there's mega churches, there's churches in storefronts, there's churches in theaters, there's country churches, there's fancy churches, there's gold-plated churches, I'm sure, if you're looking for that. The mission this morning is to correct a pervasive idea that I've seen all across God's people in this nation is that, and I'll use this analogy, is that we often think of church like a car. What I mean by that is this, that the car is there to serve you at its beckoning, your beckoning request, and that it's customizable to your every want and desire. If you want to drive a Rolls Royce, you can have the top end luxury. If you want to drive a fast Ferrari, you can do that. You want a convertible, go get a Mustang. You want a pickup truck and to sit high, you can do that. And anytime you want, you can just turn it on and there it is. There's the church for you. I have these desires. This is what I'm looking for. But I want to start this message by talking through the five big misconceptions about church. Number one is this. Church is where you connect with God. This is a misconception. Church is not an exclusive place that we go in order to connect with God. If this is what it is for you, then you have probably shifted your faith to a weekly event rather than a daily walk. Church is a place where you can connect with God, but it is not the place to connect with God. Be careful that you never seduce yourself into the misconception about the church that you must be in a certain spot in order to have an experience with Him. Steve and I were talking this week. He has experiences with God on his tractor. It's a good spot. I'm sure Doug and Lynn do too. Perhaps some of you in your car or riding the bus or while you work or home in your prayer closet, whether it be literal or not. We need to have this idea and understand that God is not contained within these four walls. And if you do, you will leave your faith malnourished and yearning for the next Sunday in order to get your spiritual fix. Listen, if you aren't feeding your soul each and every day, you're going to starve. God designed us to eat more than one meal a day. One meal a week. You know, that's a physical analogy for us to understand, but it's true in the spiritual as well. Is that if we're coming to church just on Sunday morning expecting to carry us over until next Sunday, your soul is crying out and starving, and it will affect your body physically, it'll affect your mentally, and certainly your spiritual condition. I'm going to let you in on a secret. It's pretty obvious to others when you're feeding yourself. That's a hard thing for me to say because I don't want this to be pointed. I don't want anyone to think I'm looking at you or speaking condemnation. But what I'm saying is it is obvious to Brittany when I haven't spent my time with the Lord. And it is obvious, on the other hand, when I do spend the time with the Lord and I'm filled with joy and with His Spirit. And so if you're coming in here and you're acting a fool, you're thinking everyone to your right and your left, oh, I'm so spiritual because I'm here at church on Sunday, you're really doing nobody any good by faking it. Feed yourself, not just on Sunday mornings. Okay, I'm not trying to speak condemnation. I'm just trying to allow the Holy Spirit to convict you that we ought to be in a place where we're daily seeking after God's face. The second misconception about the church is that church is for perfect people. I've read about many people who've decided they don't want to come to church anymore because of the actions of Christians. Well, there exists this idea in society that church is a place for perfect people, and this idea needs to go, okay? To be fair, Christians have probably done more to push this idea than anyone else. We often put up this facade of faith that masks our sinful struggles. And I'm challenging and calling us that it's time that we would actually start putting more emphasis on confession and repentance than we would on demanding others hold our views. Is that we actually need to come to the realization that it's doing nobody in the world any good if we're in denial about our sinful lifestyle and our hypocrisy in our own lives. We need to be able to walk confidently in grace. I'm not talking about ignoring sin. I'm saying that if you have a past, don't be proud of it, but be proud of what Jesus has done in your life. Hold your head high. If you think denial of your flaws and sin helps the world to see Jesus, then you're being immaturely naive. Read 1 John chapter 1. Jesus wants us to be perfect in Him, and this perfection happens because the Holy Spirit lives in us and because of His grace. And I don't think that we ought to, as Christians, fear how the world's going to perceive us because of what the Bible says, what the Scriptures demand, how we should live. Just because you can't fulfill everything in this on a daily basis doesn't mean that you need to be in denial about your life. Number three, The church is where we get our needs met. How many of you have heard something like this? I want a church where I can get fed. I confess I've said it. I've heard it 1,000 times. I've said it. And on one hand, I agree with the statement that you know, there are churches that are certainly not Bible-teaching churches, is just the generalization I say, but there are churches there that are doing nobody any good, okay? I'm not pointing fingers. You know, we strive and we hope and we desire to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. I pray that this church always walks down that road. The reality is that there are good churches and there are churches that need a reformation, okay? Let's just leave that there. And I think that we all should be growing in Christ's likeness as a result of being a part of the church. I'm not trying to say and indicate that you're not going to get fed at church. I hope you do get fed. Okay, let's just clear that. I hope you do get fed here. But the church is not this vending machine. The pastor is not a vending machine that if you just push a certain sequence of operations, you just get a little snack and it'll hold you over to your next meal. Okay? The pastor is here to shepherd. And Jesus said to Peter, feed the sheep. Absolutely. Yes, I stand by that. We feed. But perhaps the Lord wants you to disciple and to feed some others. Perhaps we are called to make disciples. Let me just read what the scripture says. That's a good place to be. Hebrews 5:12. Curl your toes under. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. That there's this idea, and it's pervasive, that I'm here to get fed. Feed me. Feed me. I'm a hungry baby. And what's happening here is that the church has largely relied on the pastor to give them all the food they need. And we have never matured past the point of being babies. The writer of Hebrews is saying that you ought to be teaching, but you're actually taking a step back. You ought to be eating the meat. Guess where the meat is? Now, I hope you get some meat from your pastor, whether it's me or somebody else. I hope he gives you meat. But I'll tell you one thing. You can't rely on him for meat. I think we all should be longing for the meat of the Word of God, to be progressing and to be moving on after being infants for a time. Maybe it's time for us to start discipling some other people. Now, I'm not suggesting that you're not going to have your needs met at church. I don't want anyone to be afraid to ask for anything, whether it be spiritual, physical, material. If you have a need, guess what? God is in the business of abundance. But I believe there is more to church than just simply filling yourself up. Maybe there's a time to pour ourselves out, okay? Because this idea that you show up on Sunday to get something. Well, let me ask you this way. Post-ascension, Jesus rose again. He's ascended to heaven. Who's the priest now? Every believer. Every believer has a function and a job. And yet, for so many, we look at the pastor as this holy grail of priest, if you will. Oh, feed us your infinite wisdom. That's too much pressure. I don't want that job. I'll feed you what the Lord showed me, but guess what? He can show you the same way that he showed me. Spend time in his word. Ephesians 4:16. From the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the hard truth, and I don't say it carelessly, but we need to be reminded that we each have a function. When we each come together, the body, what? Grows and builds on itself in love. The whole body joined and held together. Every joint supplies when it's equipped, and we come together to build each other up in love. Amen? Fourth misconception. Church is an event. Now, it's interesting. We say statements like this. What time does church start? Or we have church on Sundays. Or we meet at 10 a.m. Statements like this, and I'm not I'm not trying to be pharisaical and, you know, get into the nitty-gritty. But statements like this really do reinforce an event-centered understanding of church that I think for some allows us to check out of church. Is that if Sunday is at 10 a.m., that when it's over, I don't have to worry about it anymore. Well, I've met with God for the week. I met at church. I went to church, and now I'm officially off the hook. Now, I think we all know this isn't true. I hope. But it seems to me that our attitudes towards anything in addition to Sunday morning service is often just an extension of our attitude towards Sunday service itself. Let me re-say that. That if you're dragging your feet because of intercessor's prayer, or worship nights, or home group, or men's and women's Bible studies, or Sunday school, then I'm asking you to check yourselves whether that same attitude you have towards those extracurriculars you also bring into the church on Sunday mornings. Now, it's reality, and we need to be honest about it. I can't stand the notion of going to church just to make your Christian conscience feel better. Doesn't do anyone here any good. Thinking about the church as an event, I think sometimes frees us to attend occasionally rather than integrating our faith into all of our life experiences. Jesus desired us to look like him. Jesus wasn't Jesus one day a week. 6 days a week he got to take a break. Well, this is too hard to be righteous. Can I be honest? I'm glad you all said yes. Nobody wants any more honesty. You know where my heart is in this matter? It's not in condemnation. It's not in guilt. My heart in this matter is that the sheep are going to starve if they only get fed once a week. While we're on the topic of Sunday service, I know you like light and refreshing messages. I want to take some time pastorally, as politely as possible, to speak to the problem of complacency on Sunday mornings. How'd you like that for alliteration? Pastorally, politely, possibly speak to the problem. When was the last time you got excited about going to church? Don't raise your hand. Don't answer that out loud. I don't want to know. When was the last time that your soul woke up out of bed and you were just leaping with excitement? Today is the day of the Lord. We're going to go into his house and worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of you know that our service starts at 10 a.m.? Fifteen to 20 minutes into the service, the group doubles. Now, I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want people to feel condemned. I'm not thinking of anyone. Maybe I should preach this direction, just so you don't. I'll preach with my eyes closed, maybe. But I think, you know, sometimes that this reveals a place in our heart. And I know that we all have things that go wrong. For those that have little children, you know, sometimes you have to cast out demons before you can get into the car. I asked this a few years ago, and I think this is a really good reminder for us. That we would come to church, this is my desire. Again, no condemnation in this. I really genuinely mean that. But my desire as a pastor, when I look out and see God's people, this is the feeling, the expression of my heart that I wish I could impart and share with you. That we would come to the house of the Lord eager, expectant, and early. And let me just explain what that last E, early, means. Our service starts at 10 a.m. Now, I'm not saying that if you're running a little behind, you should just stay home. That is not what I'm suggesting at all. But shouldn't there be something within us that we're so excited about being with the Lord that we will do whatever it takes to be with the Lord? Now, I know things come up. I know some of you have difficulties getting ready, getting out the door, whether it be children or just what you have going on. You know what? That's great. I'm glad you're here. And some of you are struggling with the length of worship. You know what? I would rather you come late than not come at all. Okay? I mean that. But that said, my heart is that we would be so excited to be in God's presence, if you want me to be honest with you, that we would be so excited that we would want to be here before the doors are even unlocked, that we couldn't even wait to get in. Is that, can you imagine how awesome would it be for me to pull in the parking lot Sunday morning, nobody has a key to get in, and there's like 100 people waiting. Pastor, we couldn't wait until you could just open the door. That, to me, is what the presence of the Lord is about. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could grow in this way? I want us to prayerfully evaluate yourself. What does the way you approach Sunday morning say about your zeal for God? Does it reveal any complacency? Francis Chan said, the response among God's people today is, "Hi, welcome to church, here's your bulletin, we'll get you out in an hour, come back next week." I think that's what a lot of people want to hear. We're shrinking service times. You ask why I don't care about going long, it's because this. Research has found that even if you shrink service, it's not going to really grow your church. That when you create a culture, an environment where people want to be with God the Father, doesn't matter if your church is an hour, doesn't matter if it's 75 minutes, doesn't matter if it's 2.5 hours, people will come. Some of you grew up, I don't know of any white churches that went long, but I know some of you grew up in a black church where you better bring your picnic lunch because you're staying for a while, right? Now maybe you rebelled for a while because you're like, when you get to be a teenager, I don't want that anymore. I don't know your situation, but I'm not suggesting that we are going to be a six-hour church. I'm suggesting we're going to be a Holy Spirit church that leads us, okay? I mean, is this really God, what God intended for us to be looking at the watch? Or I don't think so. Now, I'm not going to take down the clock because it's helpful to me to keep a rough idea. You know, I don't believe this is hypocrisy. If you need my heart, I'd be happy to explain it to you. I do respect time, not to just bemoan things, you know, forever and drag things out. I'm long-winded, and the clock helps keep me in check to a degree. But I promise you, you have to trust me for this, that I am seeking the Holy Spirit. When we need to go long, we go long. So I think Sunday service really is to be a gathering of people that are so in love with Jesus that we would not be dreading Saturday nights. Saturday night comes around, oh man, church is tomorrow, I almost forgot. Oh man, I can't sleep in. All right, love Jesus, he's good. I think we need some grace in here. Look to your neighbor and say, Jesus loves you. All right. The fifth misconception. Church is a building. Many people today identify the church as a building, but this is not the biblical understanding of the church. Isn't it ironic that we ask, where do you go to church? As if church was contained in these four walls. Well, you know, I don't want to be nickel and diming over this statement, the way we phrase things, but I think a lot of people are. The reality is that people are attracted to church a lot of times by the size of the beauty of the building, their social programs, what they have to offer, the college students, the elderly, the men, the women, the children. Perhaps the location is a factor. Perhaps the size, whether you like it small or big, it can go either way. How many cars are in the parking lot on Sunday? What the website looks like? How good looking the pastor is? For some, the status of those that attend it. But you know what? Those things don't make up a church. The building is just a building. It's an empty shell. See, the early Christian church had no buildings, at least not in the sense that we know it. They met in houses early because they were often persecuted. And because of that, they often met secretly in these houses during the reign of Nero in the early church. And as the influence of Christianity spread, eventually buildings were dedicated to worship and they were established and became what we know and think of as a church. In this sense, the church actually consists of the people, not the building itself. Fellowship, worship, ministry, they are all conducted by people, not by the buildings. And I think most of us understand this. Acts 11:26 furthers this. It said, "For an entire year they met with the church," notice the preposition, "and taught considerable numbers." And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Notice it is with the church. It doesn't say in the church or at the church. The preposition with indicates a position alongside of or in participation with. These Christians at Antioch were described as a people and not as a building. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning? If we were very honest with ourselves, I think very few speak 100% accurate about the church. We often use lingo that perhaps doesn't help us in the long run. I'm not saying you need to change your vocabulary, but I think should be mindful that when we talk about Tridestone in the service at 10 a.m., it's really Sunday morning service. That's not church, because church is actually you. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look in verse 19. You want some great read the beginning of the chapter. The Holy Spirit gives us access to the Father, verse 18. "So then you," he's talking to the Gentiles, "are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Don't leave off that last phrase, "in the Spirit." So we, the Gentiles, are now a part of God's household. This is what verse 19 says, God's household. Certainly, as Paul was talking to the Gentiles, they understand they were not allowed in the temple to worship. They're now understanding that it's not contained. God is no longer contained in this box. That we are actually grafted and built into the building itself. So these misconceptions, this last one, the church is a building, it's not true, because we are actually the temple itself, is what this passage says in Ephesians chapter 2. How are the apostles and the prophets the foundation of the church? Well, let me just explain that a little bit. The primary way is through their teaching. There's a little disagreement on this, whether it's the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, or whether it's talking about the New Testament prophets and apostles. But my point, either way, as it goes this way, is that these were the people that God speaks to his people. In other words, this is another way of saying that God's church is built up on his word. Okay? The foundation of the church is the word of God. Continue on. It says, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Jesus is the Word. So when I believe this is why we must pay close attention to our attacks, the attacks on the church. Because the attacks launched against the authority, the integrity of God's holy scriptures are not an attack on a little alcove of the church. They're not an attack on the roof of the church. They're the attacks on the very foundation. Okay? We, the church, are actually founded and built up on the Word of God. You undermine this, you undermine the entire stability of the church. Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone, the point that holds the foundation together. One commentator went on to describe that this is the stone in which the angle and the direction of all the other stones is designated from. Is that Jesus, the cornerstone, actually sets the indicating factor for how the rest of the building is to be built. Isaiah 28:16 tells us of the messianic picture of Christ Jesus in the Old Testament. This is hence why we are named Tridestone, if you were curious. In the King James it reads, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. he who believes will not act hastily. When Jesus asked Peter who he was, Peter replied, "You are Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus replied, "On this rock I will build my church." That's Matthew chapter 16. Take out the cornerstone and everything falls apart. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "On this little pebble, I'm going to build my, on this big rock, I'm going to build. You are this little pebble, Peter, and on this big rock, this foundation," he was referring to himself, Petra, "I'm going to build this church." Is that we are actually built on Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone, and the foundation is the Word of God. Now, what does verse 22 say? "In whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." That we, the people of God, are actually bricks in the temple. Yes, Scripture actually teaches that. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." That we are actually the stones fitted into God's very temple, on top of the foundation of his word that was laid by the prophets and the apostle, on top of the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We all come together to form God's holy temple. Now, why is this important? Because the truth about church is this: it's not a building, it's not an event. It's not here to just feed you. It's not here to make you feel better. It's that the church is a group of called out individuals who have dedicated their lives to following Jesus Christ. And where the church is in you are it, you take the presence of God with you. The word church in the New Testament comes from this Greek word ekklesia. In fact, if you want to study the theology of church, you can read about the ecclesiology. It comes from that. It's defined as assembly or the called out ones. We, the church, are a group of people called out for a purpose. First, who calls us out? God. He called us out of the darkness into the marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9, excuse me. But why did he call us out? So that we could be a light unto the world. Out of the darkness into the marvelous light. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, charismatic or reformed, Methodist or Baptist, black or white, male or female, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." See, the process about becoming a member of God's church isn't as simple as choosing the right church. You want to be a member of God's house? You're a brick fitted into his one temple on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the apostles and prophets. See, this verse in 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that anyone who believes is part of the temple and the body. One body of Christ who has received one Spirit of Christ as evidence. Now, I don't want to go into too much of a rabbit trail, but this is very quickly my view on membership. I know we have membership to vote and to handle things, but you know what? We're members of his church. Really, there's not a need, in my opinion, for membership. Because in that sense, we are members of one church and not local bodies, a bunch of little individual memberships. Now, I think what it boils down to, in my opinion, is that a membership, at the root of it, makes people feel better. Sometimes it makes the pastor feel good, look how many members I have in my church. Sometimes it makes the people feel good, I feel like I belong, I'm a part of something. You know what? We need to be secure in the grace of Jesus Christ. He said, "I've already made you a member of my one church." Stop trying to segregate it. Stop trying to make a whole bunch of little ones. It's not a whole bunch of little buildings. He said, "It's one temple. You're being fitted into my one church through the one same Holy Spirit." Here's the thing. We're living in a time of crisis. Many Christians are criticizing the decadence of American culture and complaining about the government and its value system. If you've never even heard something like that, if you're not sure, okay, well, are we really worse off than we were 10 years ago? Go find somebody that's older than you and ask them. I'm sure they'll confirm what I just said. And I understand that this is the way that it seems our society has shifted. But if we want to be concerned for our nation and for our culture, our priority, in my opinion, must be on the renewal of the church. We are the light of the world. Your government isn't. You know what? We pray for revival. If our leaders would fall down on their face, they would repent of their sins, God says he will heal our land. Absolutely, I stand by that. We ought to pray for our leaders. That's last week. But you know what? We're so focused on sometimes governmental reform that we forget that it's church that has all of heaven backing the influence. All of heaven is backing what we say and want to do here on earth. You want to influence the government? I believe it's through a renewed church. See, government merely reflects and echoes the customs embraced by the people in a given generation. Let me say that again. Government merely echoes the culture and the environment of the people currently alive. If you're crying out for this, you're crying out for that, this is what the government's going to give you because it's all about money. What's the most popular thing right now? Let me stand by this platform because this is going to make me famous. This is going to make me the most money. But God's church should be crying out the culture of change, bringing his kingdom to earth. And when we allow the church to get in and change the environment, the culture, our young children, our school system, from the bottom up, our government will begin to reflect and honor God because of that. The change we need to work for, chiefly, is renewal within the church. And as the church becomes the fellowship of citizens of heaven who manifest what it means to be the household of Christ, and when the church walks according to the power of the Holy Spirit, then the people of God will begin to shine as the light of the world, the way that God intended and the way that Jesus expected us to. You know, when you read the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit and his purpose that he was supposed to change everything. And he did, in a sense, for a time. But these people that call themselves Christians that gathered together, they had the supernatural element. They had a supernatural purpose. Do you really feel the supernatural power at work when believers gather together? One person said that church is no longer super nor natural. There's probably some sad truth to that. Isn't this the same Holy Spirit that's available to us today that we read in Acts chapter 2? We, the church, have been made for this task by the indwelling presence and power of God's Spirit. And yet we were not called to rise up against government so much as we were called to bow down to God the Father and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. And if we bow down to our Lord, the church will be the church, and our light will pierce the darkness. And I believe this is exactly what the world needs to see, that a church would stop trying to lead and allow the Holy Spirit to lead for a time. So how do we live like the church? Well, let's look at the last sentence of this tenet again. It says, Tri-Stone Christian Center exists expressly to give continuing emphasis to this reason for being in the New Testament apostolic pattern by teaching and encouraging believers to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This says that our purpose as members of his one church is to follow after the pattern of Acts chapter 2 church because this is the pattern that worked. That we are to follow after them. Now, maybe you didn't know that you attend a Spirit-filled church. Maybe we haven't always acted like it. But that's what that says. And when I look at that, I say, this I believe is true. I stand behind that statement. That if we would get a hold of God's purpose and plan for his church, and we would allow the Holy Spirit to not just to show up on Sunday mornings in little pieces, but actually dictate and change our lives from the inside out, that our light would pierce the darkness. Verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow king citizens with the saints and with God's household. This God's household is a picture of his kingdom. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's in our midst. It's within us. So there's this element that the kingdom is within us. It's already here. And that there's more coming. We need to pray for more. So I think what we have to understand is that the kingdom of heaven is wherever people proclaim submission to God the Father. Is that when we yield to God and we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, his kingdom will affect change in the environment in which we live. The vision of New River of Tridestone, that the New River Valley would be filled with the knowledge of the manifest presence of God. How do we do that? Be the church and allow the Holy Spirit to lead. Now, I know you were looking for answers of what the church really is, but it boils down to this. The church is you. The church is not this building. It's not an event on Sunday mornings. The church is you. So when we get together, church isn't over when you leave and are dismissed. That we take God's kingdom, because you're fellow citizens with him now, into Blacksburg and New River Valley. We advance. Now, I don't know if you're getting this yet, but there's this dependent relationship between the church and the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:7 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit enables us to renew our mind. The Holy Spirit emboldens us to evangelize. You go back to the previous paragraph in the bylaws about church, why we exist. It's to love God, which was added, I told you. It's to worship God the Father, to evangelize the world. These four things that we are to do, how are those things possible? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Why has the church failed? It's because we've kicked the Holy Spirit out. Because we've tried and said, well, God, I think we have a better idea. We're going to try this evangelism plan. We're going to try these tracks. We're going to try it this way, God. I'm not saying tracks are bad. I think worship ought to sound like this. I think we need more lights. I think we need more fog machines. I think it should be louder. It should be quieter. It should be longer. It should be shorter. We need to have a slide for the kids that goes right down into the foyer of the church. We need to have coffee and donuts at Sunday school. And carrots for Brian. See? Can't make anyone happy. Free donuts. There's always one. I'm sure the mints are probably the wrong color, aren't they? We need to have some green mints. The Holy Spirit, he emboldens us to preach the kingdom unashamed, and he equips us to point the world to Jesus Christ through supernatural acts. Yes, I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. You see, being the church is about bringing the present reality of the kingdom in which you live as citizens to the place in which your body dwells. You live spiritually as a citizen of God's house. You're fitted into his temple. God's in your place. He's within your heart. The church is about bringing that present reality of where you dwell up in heaven down to the earth where your body dwells. That's what the church was meant and intended to do. Let me read this in your hearing as Curtis comes to close out on the keys. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized. In that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who was adding to the church? The Lord. Not the pastor. Not the elders. The Lord was. I'm not trying to sound cliche, but it's time to do more than attend church. It's time to actually be the church. That through the Holy Spirit, we could start changing the world. I'm going to leave you with this phrase. It's time for the church to leave the building.